We're going to spend most of our time in the first book of the Bible and the last book of the Bible, so that should be easy to find. In fact, you can start off in Genesis 1, and then if you'll find also Revelation 22. And while you're getting there, when I was a kid, I was really into space travel, NASA and all the things associated with the, back when I was a kid, the space shuttle just starting out, and, I guess that was the early 80s. And I was just fascinated with all that stuff and never dreamed that I would live really close to where all that action happens. And tonight you got thousands and thousands of people apparently that are around here so that they can see a manned spacecraft go from here all the way up to outer space, right? Men are obsessed with that, aren't they? People are obsessed with that. From here, the thing starts down here and goes all the way beyond the clouds up into outer space, right? I always thought about maybe wanting to be an astronaut. If you're saved, you're actually going to do something better than what an astronaut does. You ever think about that? At the rapture. Now, here's the thing. The trip is going to be faster than that. So you won't get to see all the scenery, but still, from here to there, you're going up. And you're going to end up in a very dwelling place of God, in third heaven. Isn't that something? So it's interesting to me how we have these misplaced affections with, we're all so obsessed with these things of an earthly nature that man is going to outer space. And I think God's given us that appetite to put in the right place the fact that we are going to go from here to there at the rapture. And kind of like the political situation, God's given you an appetite for somebody to be in charge politically that is fair and just and does things right. You know why God gave you that appetite? So you look forward to the day where the Lord Jesus Christ sets up His kingdom here on this earth and things are done right. See, you got that appetite for those types of things, and it's good as long as you put it in the right place. You get off in the way the world wants you to get it, and you get all messed up. You get disappointed, don't you? You get real disappointed. So just a little preview there. We're going to be in Genesis and Revelation. I call this message the bookends of the Bible. You got the first book of the Bible, Genesis. You have the last book of the Bible, Revelation. And what we're going to do tonight is we're going to see how these books are connected. And I think what we'll do is just read here to start off with. I'll read Genesis 1:1. And then I'll read Revelation 22:13. And then we'll just kind of take off from there. All right, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. All right? Now, before we read this Revelation passage, in order for God to create the heaven and the earth in the beginning, He would have had to existed before the beginning. Correct? This is where all the scientists have a problem. They say, well, there had to be a, they'll even tell you, there had to be a beginning. But there's no way, they'll tell you, there's no way that God was involved in the beginning. So what they do is they come up with this idea that there was a beginning. And how did it all begin? What do they tell you? Explosion. And then you have all this order that comes out of an explosion, a chaotic explosion. And even they will tell you, or they can't tell you, I should say, why the explosion happened. Have no idea why, just random acts. Your Bible makes a lot more sense, doesn't it? Even scientifically, there's a creator, the Lord God Almighty, and He made the heaven and the earth in the beginning. He was around before that. He just decided to hit the start button on the clock, didn't he? So go to Revelation 22. Let's get a little more insight into this. Verse 13, Revelation 22:13. The Lord speaking here, the Lord Jesus Christ, He says, I am Alpha and Omega. Oh, what's that mean? What's that mean? Keep reading the verse. It tells you. The Bible interprets itself. The beginning and the end, the first and the last. And if you didn't know this, Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. He kind of tells you that right there in the verse. So we're going to spend some time here looking at the connection between some things in Genesis and some things in Revelation. And everything gets off to a really good start in Genesis, doesn't it? Starts off good, but then you get to chapter 3 and some things go the wrong way. But the Lord is the great restorer and redeemer, isn't He? And you'll see how Revelation, He, in the future, is going to set everything straight. Doesn't that give you a great hope that things will get set straight one day? They will. The Lord's going to do that. So let's pray and then we'll get into this. Thank you, Lord, for your words. And I just pray that tonight you just put the light of the Holy Spirit on these words so that we can have understanding and really come away from here having learned something that we can apply, that we can remember, that we can use. And we just ask for you to be glorified here in this message and have your way. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so Genesis means beginning. You know that? And then Revelation, we talked about this in our class in the back, revealing. When something is revealed, that means it was previously not known, but when it's revealed, it becomes known. Here's the great thing about the book of Revelation. God's told you what's coming, and you can guarantee it's going to happen, but we are still awaiting its fulfillment, aren't we? So these books are connected here, the first and last books of the Bible. And I'll tell you, if you get a good grasp of what I'm going to go through tonight, you'll kind of put some pieces together for the rest of the Bible. The rest of the Bible hopefully make a little bit more sense. So Genesis 1:1, you're already there. Find Revelation 21. You're in 22. Go back to 21. We got time here. We got five things we're going to look at tonight in connection with Genesis and Revelation. Some of it is comparison and some of it is contrast. So let's take a look here. Genesis 1:1, I read it again. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Now, flip over, compare, and contrast. Revelation 21:1. "And I saw a what? New heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." Now, hold on a second. What happened to the earth in Genesis 1:1? I should say, what's going to happen? God's going to get rid of it. And that would be the earth we're sitting on right now. That earth that he says, the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, that's the one we're on now, the first one. And God's going to say, "I'm done." And then he's going to, 21:1, make a new heaven and a new earth. Now hold on a second. Why'd the Lord have to do that? Why is he going to have to do that? What's the problem? There's a big, big problem with this earth. You know what happened to this earth? And I tell you, we're not going to go there tonight in depth, but Genesis chapter 3 explains all the problems on this earth. In Genesis chapter 3, that's where sin enters the world. And God judges whenever sin entered, didn't he? And the ground was cursed, man was cursed, the woman had pain in childbearing as a result of all that. So, you see how God's got to do things all over again, and it says there, new heaven and new earth. Now, let me ask you a question. Are you going to be a part of that new, keyword, new heaven and new earth? You know how you become a part of that? Okay, I said we're going to be in Genesis and Revelation. We're going to be in a couple other places. Real quick, 2 Corinthians. You know this verse, but let's turn there. 2 Corinthians 5. Here's how you can be assured that you are going to be on that new heaven and new earth. 2 Corinthians 5. So we had, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then Revelation 21, new heaven, new earth. So go to 2 Corinthians 5 and look at verse 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a what? New creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Is that you? If you're saved, God put away all that nonsense of the past. Hallelujah to that. And he said, "You're a new creature." I don't know about you, but I was just reading that verse just now. I needed to be reminded of that personally. Old things not will be passed away. Old things, what's the tense? It's present tense. Are passed away. If I can't forget my past sins, the Lord has forgotten them. They come back and kind of haunt me sometime. I'll think about some of the foolish things I did. The Lord says, "I already put that away. It's under the blood of Jesus Christ. It's gone." Isn't that something? So we got this new heaven, new earth. Guess who's going to be there? People who are new creatures. Is that you? All right, so see, your Bible's got some science in it. It tells you about this earth right now. It's got a problem. And because it's got a problem, because of sin, God's going to do away with it. And he's going to make a new heaven and new earth. So that first thing there, all these N-N-T-I-O-N. So these connections between Genesis and Revelation. The first one is creation. Heaven and earth in Genesis 1. New heaven and new earth there in Revelation 21:1. You know, real quick there, go over, you're in Revelation 21. Look at verse 5. Look at verse 5. Speaking of new things. Look at verse 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things what? That's a great thing. You know what's new? What's one of my favorite things that's new? Lamentations 3. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. God's mercies are new every morning. So they were new this morning, and they're not going to get old. They're going to be new again tomorrow. Isn't that something? I used to work at a car dealership, and I was the guy that I would get to drive all the literal brand new, if you want to say brand new cars. They would come off of the truck. All these cars that come to the Chevy dealership, they come off the truck, and the guys that worked in the service department would hop in, drive them to the back and check them out, make sure everything was good, just basic check, and then they'd call me, and I'd have to go park it. Now, those guys would say those cars were brand new, and when I looked at them on the truck, I would say, that's brand new. But you know, by the time I got that thing, it already had a mile or two on it. So it's not even new anymore, is it? And they'd always tell those guys that I worked with at the car dealership, those salesmen would say, whenever somebody buys a new car, it loses all kinds of value the very moment they drive it off the lot. You know why? Man can't keep things new, can he? You can take that thing to the car wash, you can shine that thing, do all the different things you want to do to try to keep that thing new. It's not new anymore. It's old now. How long is it new for? You ever think about that? I don't know the answer to that. Not very long. But the Lord makes things new and they don't get old. You're a new creature, right? I've been a new creature for, man, a long time now. Over 40 years. There's never a time where I went from being a new creature in Christ to an old creature in Christ. I'm still a new creature in Christ. How can that be? That is the work of the Lord God Almighty, and only He can do that. Isn't that a great thing? All right, so go back there to Genesis 1, and let's look at the second. Keep your finger in Revelation. We'll be back there. But the first thing was creation. How about illumination? Now, you know what illumination is? Pastor actually mentioned that this morning, I believe. Illumination has to do with light. Illumination. Our parking lot has great illumination now, doesn't it? Thanks to those bright stadium lights out there. I think we can play a softball game out there now. Got such bright lighting out there. But let's look at how God set up the original lighting system in Genesis 1. So take a look at Genesis 1:16. Take a look here. And it says that God made two great lights. The greater light to rule the day. Remember that word, rule. To rule the day. And the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. So you've got the sun, the greater light. The moon, the lesser light. And then you have the stars there. So that's original. That's back there in Genesis 1. Now go back there to Revelation 21. Let's take a look at something here concerning light, illumination. Revelation 21, go down there to verse 22. 21, 22. Revelation 21, verse 22. John talking here, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. 23, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Now hold on, original creation, still around now. What lights the day? The sun. What lights the night? The moon. In the future, when God makes this new heaven and new earth. No sun, no moon. I say no S-U-N, no moon. There is the S-O-N. And it says there, the Lamb is the light thereof. You don't have to turn over there, but John 8:12, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world. Amen? So you see how in that new creation, that new heaven, new earth, there's no need of the sun or the moon. The Lord Jesus Christ is the light. Isn't that something right there? So there's your illumination in that new heaven and new earth. See, things are going to change, aren't they? And keep this in mind as we go through a couple more of these things. It's going to be so much better than it is right now. This world discourage you? Only a couple people? You got a little groan out there. I get you. That's about right. This world makes you want to groan. In fact, Romans 8 says, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth together because this world is cursed that we're living in. And the great hope, and when I say hope, biblical hope is a sure thing. The great hope is this is only temporary. And if you're saved, something better is to come. So don't let the election results discourage you. Even if you got the result that you desired, sooner or later you would get disappointed again down the road, wouldn't you? This is how things go in this world. But the Lord Jesus Christ has set things straight, folks. He is going to do that. So there's the illumination. All right, go back to Genesis. I'm trying to go kind of fast here. I know you're hungry. Genesis chapter 2. By the way, speaking of what we're going to eat tonight, pie. You go back there, and what shape are those pies? They're round. And when I think of something round, I think of the Lord. You know, Sherry has one of these, and if you're married, you have one of these. Like, I don't think I can get it off. Stuck there. That's a good thing, though, isn't it? That thing, that ring, I started wearing this on the day we got married, obviously. And that is a symbol. And it's round, indicating there's no end to it. And I think that symbol, the circle, is a great reminder of who the Lord is. No beginning and no ending. And here we are in the first and the last book of the Bible. We're coming full circle. We had, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. New heaven, new earth, right? We got the sun and the moon. No more sun and moon. The Lamb is the light thereof, right? Ready for another one? Go back to Genesis 2. We'll go to chapter 2 this time. So we got the creation. We got illumination. Since we're going to eat tonight, number 3 is nutrition. Yes, nutrition. There was nutrition available in the Garden of Eden. Did you know that? You obviously knew that. It's a garden, so there's food there. Food available. Look at 2:9. Genesis 2:9. Take a look here. It says, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Watch it. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden. And the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So they're in the Garden of Eden. You got the greatest tree that God could have put there. The tree of what? The tree of life. Go to chapter 3. Now this is after. I'm not going to read through the whole account of Adam and Eve and the serpent. But go down there to chapter 3. The last verse of chapter 3. 3:24. There in chapter 2, God made available to Adam and Eve the tree of life. It was there for the taking, wasn't it? You could go get as much as they wanted off that tree of life. But then look what happens in 3:24. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of... Hold on a second. Adam and Eve in Genesis 2, they had tree of life available to them to partake of, didn't they? Here, no man is able to partake of it after all the events of chapter 3. In fact, God put a cherubim, I put cherubims, plural, and a flaming sword there to guard that tree of life so that no man could partake of it. So what happened to that tree of life? Where is it now? You want to guess? You want to guess? Well, we're going to find out if we go to Revelation. Yes, so go over there. Revelation 22. You see how we got a circle going here. Got the beginning, got the ending. See, the Lord's going to set this thing straight. And that tree of life is going to be available in the future. Revelation 22. Revelation 22. Look at verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the what? There it shows up again. See, it's coming back. The tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. That's a special tree, wouldn't you say? It's the tree of life. I think that's the same exact tree of life that was in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 2. I don't think it's a different one. It's the only one. Now, I want you to think on this for a minute. The only way to access the tree of life mentioned there in Genesis or Revelation 22 is through the one who gave his life on a tree. 1 Peter chapter 2. Turn over there. You got to see this. 1 Peter 2. The tree of life was gone. What happened to the tree of life? It's guarded by those cherubims. But then the Lord Jesus Christ shows up. And he said, remember John 14, I am the way, the truth, and what? And the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now look at 1 Peter 2. Again, the words of the Bible, you've got to put these pieces together. Man, it's awesome when you put these things together. 1 Peter 2:24. This is about the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, who his own self bear our sins in his own body, where? On the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness. Notice this right here. By whose stripes ye were. What did it say about the tree of life over there in Revelation 22? The leaves were the healing of the nations. Do you realize the one who is the life, the Lord Jesus Christ, bear your sins in mine on a tree, and it is by his stripes that he took before going on that tree that we are healed, it says. Isn't that something there? You're saved by the one who is the life that hung on a tree. You say, what's a cross? What's the Bible called right here? So it's a tree as well. It's a cross, it's a tree. What's a cross made out of? Wood. Where's that come from? See all that connection there? The tree of life is made available in the future, in that new heaven and new earth, but only for those who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the life, who gave his life on a tree. Isn't that something? You put all those little pieces together there? All right, how about another one? We're going good on time here. So we got creation, illumination, nutrition. What else do you need to survive, though? You need light to survive. You need food to survive. What else do you need? You need something to drink, right? How about some, you could say, irrigation or hydration on this one? Go to Genesis 2:10. Genesis 2:10. See, all the basic needs of life are here in Genesis, and the early part of Genesis, and then are they going to be available, obviously, in Revelation there in the new heaven and new earth. So, Genesis 2:10 says, and a river went out of Eden to water the garden. There's your hydration or irrigation. And from thence it was parted and became into four heads. And I have to read the next verse because take a look at it. The name of the first is, what's it called? Python. See, I haven't finished there. Python. That is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. Now, I'm going to read a few verses here, and I'm going to give you a connection that we don't have time for tonight, but you can do this on your own. It says gold there, and then verse 12, and the gold of that land is good. There's delium and the onyx stone. And it goes on there, mentions these stones. Now, can you think of anything? We don't have time for this one tonight, but can you think of anything connected with the New Jerusalem, the New Heaven, New Earth, the New Jerusalem in particular, that has to do with stones? You got it back there. What do you say? Yeah, that delium. There's 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel associated with those, if I'm not mistaken, those gates of the New Jerusalem. Really neat there. So you got them there in Genesis and you got them in Revelation. That's not what I want to talk about. I want to talk about this irrigation. Notice in 2:10, it's a river and it's to water the garden, right? Okay, go to Revelation. Now that's good. We need water. You got to have water to survive. Go to Revelation 22. Notice this is a contrast. I don't know if you caught this when we read that first verse in chapter 22, but go to 22:1. 22:1. And he showed me a pure river of, notice the wording here, it's very important, of water of life. That's the ordinary water, folks. Water of life. Keep going here. Clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now, if you got a water bottle out of the cooler back there, you'd say it's clear, right? I have a feeling that we have not seen clear as it will be here just yet. I think that clear in Genesis or Revelation 22 is going to be a different kind of clear than what you would get out of the bottle back there. I mean, that's clear. But what kind of earth are we on? We're on a sin-cursed earth, aren't we? I got a feeling that is going to blow our minds right there. That pure, clear as crystal water. So notice that. There's that water of life available there in that new heaven and new earth. All right, go back to John chapter 7. How do you get it? How do you get to that? How do you get to that water of life? John chapter 7. Let's find out. John 7. Notice how these things are all connected to the Lord Jesus Christ with the creation, I mean, he is the creator, right? And then the illumination, he's the light, right? And then the nutrition there with the tree of life, he's the light, gave his life on a tree. And then how about this water? Is there some kind of connection with the Lord Jesus Christ in this water? Yeah, go to John 7. Look at 37. John 7, 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of..." What kind of water? Okay, now, the Lord made that available to anybody who would believe on him. So, if you believed on him, guess what you have right now? You have living water. You say, "Well, where is that stuff? Can I get a glass of that somewhere?" Keep going. It tells you what it is specifically. Look at verse 39. "But this spake he of what? The Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." What's that living water connected with? What does it say there in 39? The Holy Spirit. Do you have the Holy Spirit of God inside you? Interesting. Your body, your physical body, is a whole bunch of water. Isn't it, Miss Katie? I mean, it's a whole bunch of your insides got to have water there. And if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit of God inside of you, who's also connected with living water. Now, you know what you want to ask the Lord to do? Here's what you want to ask the Lord to do every day. In the morning, it's a great time to do this. "Lord, the Holy Spirit is inside of me. You told me that. It's in me. Lord, how about you pour me out today? Because somebody's thirsty out there." Right? And how can the thirsty get their thirst quenched? They need the same thing that we got, don't we? Don't they? They need to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to understand what he did for them so they can believe on him. And their thirst can be satisfied as well, right? Amen? So there's your hydration or your irrigation. The water of life connected with the Holy Spirit of God there in John. Okay, how about the fun one here? We're going to end on a fun one here. Go back to Genesis 3. We have the creation. We have the illumination. We have the nutrition. We have the irrigation or the hydration. I'm not going to tell you what this one is yet. I'll tell you after we read this verse in Genesis. Go to Genesis 3. We're going to end on a high note here. I'm going to try to at least. Genesis 3:1. Now this is the chapter you've got to get straight in your Bible, or else a whole lot of your Bible is not going to make sense. This is where things go sideways. In fact, Genesis 1, the Lord creates, and every time he creates something, at the end of every day, he says, he calls it what? He calls it good. And then you get along here in chapter 3, and this is again where things aren't so good anymore. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Who's in that garden view, folks? The serpent is there. And you notice that you've seen this before, but it's worth reminding all of us again. Notice the first thing that comes out of the serpent's mouth in that first verse. What's the first word? It's yea. It's a positive word. And see, here's the danger. This is good for, I know I need to be reminded of this, if you don't. We need to be reminded of the fact that everything positive is not of God. You catch that? See, we don't want to associate everything that's positive. It must be connected with the Lord. You got to watch out for that. There's a fellow, Norman Vincent Peale, remember, he wrote a book called The Power of Positive Thinking. Sounds like a great idea. And I'm not saying that there is something good about thinking positive. There's some good to that. But hold on a second. How did you get saved? Didn't you have to have the power of negative thinking first? Didn't you have to understand that you're a sinner? That's negative. You understand what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross? He died negative for your sins, negative. Then he rose again. Now there's your positive. But see, you've got to get the negative first before the positive. So I say that because Satan, the first thing out of his mouth is a positive word. And what do people appeal to? What appeals to people today? Tell me something good. Tell me something positive. You've got to be careful of that because everything positive is not always from God. Alright, so go on here. Notice, I don't need to read the rest of that verse again, but notice that the punctuation mark is at the end of verse 1. What is it? It's a crooked punctuation mark. It's a question mark. It's crooked. You notice that? Kind of like a what? Kind of like a snake. Kind of like a serpent. And I show you that to remind us all that Satan today is doing the same thing he did right there. Casting doubt upon God's Word. Questioning God's Word. You remember when the Lord and Satan in the wilderness, first thing out of his mouth, he says to the Lord, "If thou be the Son of God." Doubt. Question. That's what he's really good at. Gets you to question what God really said. Now, do you have what God really said? You can trust it then. You don't have to rely on me or anybody. You've got what God says. Believe it. Trust it. All right? Okay, now I'll give you the last point here. Go to Revelation 20. The last point here is expulsion. Expulsion. Now, I've worked in schools. Sherry and I have worked in Christian schools for a long time. Pastor did as well. Worked in Christian schools for a little while. And there's kids that get expelled sometimes. You know why they get expelled? It's not because they were good students. They did something that was against the rules. Usually it's something major against the rules. Expulsion is this last one. Go to Revelation 20:10, and I want you to really focus here on who's expelled. 20:10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night. How long? That's a great expulsion. Folks, the devil, he's called the serpent, he's called the dragon, the devil, Satan. He will not be there in that new heaven and new earth, will he? He's getting expelled. I don't say that to minimize the power. We need to understand the devil's powerful. But if you know the Lord is more powerful. You need to understand, you don't make these jokes about the devil, but at the same time, you need to remember, he does have a final destination, and it's not good. You need to be reminded of that, because a lot of times we get discouraged by the devil. He gets us beat down sometimes. We need to be reminded of the fact that he's going to lose in the end. All right, he might get some battles in here and there and win, but he's not going to win the final battle, folks. You need to be reminded of that. All right, go to Revelation 21. We'll end up here. Revelation 21. How about some more on this expulsion? Revelation 21, look at verse 27. I'm going to back up a few verses here. Let's read 23 all the way down there. 21:23. And the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. No curfew. You know why? There's no night. So they don't ever have to shut the gates. So worry about somebody coming in and taking something valuable. The gates stay open. And look at the next verse. Verse 26, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Now 27. And there shall in no wise enter in into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. You know what? Things that defile, things that work abomination, things that make a lie. You can connect all three things with guess who? The devil himself. Folks, he will not be there, nor will anybody associated with him be there. Amen? Only those written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be there. Now let me ask you a question in closing. Is that you? You got your name written down? We sing a hymn. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Not saying that to brag, saying that to say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Folks, I know that this world, hopefully it's been a little bit encouraging to you, I know this world is, man, it's a stinking rotten world we live in, isn't it? And it's not getting any better. And it won't get any better until the Lord Jesus Christ shows up to set up his kingdom. There's a whole lot that's got to happen before then. There's a lot of prophecy to be fulfilled. We're waiting. But folks, be encouraged by the facts in your Bible that the Lord will make all things new. The Lord will set things straight. God's got a great plan for me and you that is far better than anything you could ever have in this world. No amount of money could purchase the vacation on this earth that's going to be better than eternity with the Lord God Almighty. You ever think of that? We oftentimes have these destinations, these getaways. Oh, it's going to be great. We're going to lay around and have some good food and see some scenery and that kind of thing. Folks, the scenery up there, are you kidding me? And the food and the drink up there? We're going to have some food back here tonight. It's going to be good. Not even close to what we'll have up there. Amen, Brother Paul? It's going to be some good stuff right there. Now, in closing here, hey, we started off talking about Jesus being the Lord Jesus Christ being the Alpha and the Omega. I'd say a good way to start your day is with the one who is, he's the Alpha. He's the beginning. It's a great way to start your day with the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's also the Omega. And the best way to end your day would be with the Lord Jesus Christ. How's it going with you and the Lord? Only you know, and he knows. How is it right now between you and the Lord Jesus Christ? Folks, now's the time. Now's the time, more than ever, in the day and age we're living in, to make sure that you're right with the Lord and that you're living for him and walking in fellowship with him. So if that's not the case tonight, make sure you get that straight. Do some business between you and the Lord. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for just the encouragement that your word always gives us and how we can always rely on these words of Scripture to give us great encouragement and strength and hope for the future. Lord, I pray just your blessing on everyone here this evening. We need your help as we go out these doors and go through this week. We want to make sure that we're not in the way of you doing something in our lives, and I just pray that we'd all be yielded and surrendered to you so that you can do a great work with each of us this week. And I pray for this time here of invitation that we'd respond in a way that honor you and do exactly what you want us to do. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.